For this morning is taken from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when I was a student reading the Old Testament, that was the requirement, obviously, in our Old Testament class, start reading all the way through. So I did that, and when I got to the book of Ecclesiastes, I thought to myself, this doesn't sound like the rest of the Old Testament. You know, this sounds a little odd, discordant. Everything is vanity and vexation. You know, the book was not about so much a relationship with God and the Ten Commandments and all, you know, it just didn't seemed kind of out of place to me. Now, the book supposedly was written by Solomon. That's the tradition. But whoever wrote it, the man lived a long, prosperous, and very privileged life. He set out to experience every good thing that the world has ever imagined would bring happiness and fulfillment to human life. He sought riches, and he got them in abundance. He sought power. He was the king of Israel. He sought wisdom. He had great wisdom. He sought everything, pleasure, all the pleasures you could possibly imagine he had at his fingertips. And after he experienced all of this, it's all vanity. There was no happiness. There was no sense of fulfillment. There was no, my life is meaningful now. Nothing. Now, vanity is a word in Hebrew that could be compared with vapor or emptiness or like the dew on the morning grass that just disappears when the sun comes out. Just emptiness. That's what he said it got him. As for wisdom, yeah, I was wise, but it sort of vexed me. I learned that the easy answers to life are probably not true, that there is such a thing as bad people who prosperous, live a long life, children who die innocently. It's not fair. Life is not fair. I learned that, and it kept me awake at night. And as for pleasure and riches, well, they were there for a moment, and then they were gone. And then I had to seek more and more and more, and it never ended, and pretty soon it became boring and empty. So But the book of Ecclesiastes, which some say is very pessimistic, some have suggested, well, this is just an old man who at the end of his life became despairing. I don't think so. I think the book of Ecclesiastes does the same thing as Jesus' parable does. It points beyond itself. Now, in fairness to Ecclesiastes, he does say toward the end and at different parts of it, he does say the greatest happiness that a human being can achieve in this world is A, be content with what you have, because the desire for more is just going to keep you awake at night and be a vexation and a frustration to you. So be content with what you have. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your work. And give thanks for what you've got. And observe God's commands. And your life won't get all messed up. That's the greatest happiness human beings can achieve. Now, admittedly, this book is not about salvation. It's not about the promise of eternal life. It's not about any of that. But it does point beyond itself, just as Jesus' parable does. It points to something that is true, I think, and obvious, I think, about the human heart. It points to something about the human heart that any student of history or anybody who watches the news on a regular basis, I think, can see is clear. And that is that the human heart longs for something which Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, calls things that are above. The human heart longs for an embrace of love that is unconditional, that is merciful, that is forgiving, and that you can count on at all times and in all circumstances and throughout all adversities. The human heart longs for something that is permanently of value, that goes beyond just the momentary satisfactions of what you get from anything that's material. The human heart longs for spiritual values from a source that must be spiritual and not material. The human heart will constantly, as St. Augustine said, Lord, you have created us for yourself, and we will be restless until we rest in you. So Jesus tells this parable about the rich man. Now, the rich man thinks a lot like a lot of people think. There's a saying, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? Now, there's a piece of wisdom for you. But I have a question. Wins what? Wins what? Nothing. It's vapor. It's vanity. It's wind. Because it's just left to the next generation. Those who are not rich toward God are not rich. I read a very interesting article on Apple News. Apple News, sometimes every weekend, they send a couple of news articles to my phone. And they sent an article last weekend about a phenomenon that was perplexing to the reporter. She noted, she looked at the statistics, and she knew some young people. She noted that the number of young women, millennials, who are going into the convent, becoming nuns, has gone up, skyrocketed. I mean, just a couple of decades ago, the number of nuns was down to something like 50,000. Now it's up way up to 300,000. What's going on? And she checked the statistics, and she noted that the number of Jewish people who are returning to the Orthodox faith, the strict one. That also was skyrocketing. And the number of people in Orthodox Christian denominations, the strict ones, is going up. So she talked to some of these women who were wanting to become sisters. And basically the answer was very simple. They were looking for something of more substance than anything that the world had to offer. They were looking for something eternal, something that they could count on, that they could live for, that was worth living, dying, and suffering for. How many values are worth living, dying, and suffering for? Viktor Frankl, in his book Man's Search for Meaning, noted that among the survivors of Auschwitz, where he was, those who survived were those who believed that their suffering was meaningful, that there was something worth living for beyond the suffering. If you think it's worth it, you can deal with it. If the suffering brings nothing but despair, you're just going to give up. Forget it. This isn't worth it. I think this country is going through a spiritual crisis, not just a moral crisis, a spiritual crisis. Now, since last Sunday, 3 more mass shootings. What is going on? What is this mass narcissism that causes people to want to try and become somebody by shooting massive numbers of people in order to get their name out there? How empty must a life be? You know, America is an interesting country. We set out to become a place where everybody could fulfill their dreams. And basically, aside from problems of race and that sort of thing, which we're still working on and always will probably have to work on, basically, we were successful. Remember the old saying, a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage? Well, you know, after World War II, we got there. We became the most massively prosperous country and most powerful on the planet. But then generations came along and looked at this, and they didn't seem to be impressed. Starting in the 1960s and on through, there were generations of people who just rejected the whole thing. We're not impressed. Why not? Probably because there's something in the human heart that looks for more, that needs more. There is not a society in the history of the planet that did not start out as a religious society, knowing that human beings long to be freed from things like shame, guilt, hatred, the desire for more and more and more, the ability to rest in something that gives a sense of fulfillment and meaning and satisfaction and that you're willing to live and die for. There's not a society on the planet that has not sought that. The human heart needs God. We were created in the image of God. That means we were created for a relationship with God. And the fruits of a relationship with God are, as Paul says so clearly, faith, hope, love, compassion, generosity, the kind of values that unite people. Secularism, which is also a religion, What does that do? Well, it divides people. It divides people along racial lines. It divides people along class lines, so that people identify, well, the bad guys are the rich people. If we just tax them into oblivion, that'll make our society, everybody will be happy then. We'll just take from them and redistribute everything. That'll do it. Right. There's a lot of places that have tried that. It leads to division, tribalism, and hatred. Our politics has become so filled with anger that it's hard to turn on the news anymore. That's the fruit of the secular religion. This country is having a spiritual crisis. I'm convinced of it. And it lies in the desires of the human heart. They aren't being fulfilled. And the body of Christ, the church, has a big job. Now, I have no easy answers on how to address it. But I do know that what people need is a relationship with the one who created them, the one who offers eternal life, eternal love, an embrace that never lets go, so that we know that whether we are in adversity, whether we are in good times, whether we are facing our last breath, when you are rich toward God, then you are rich. What else is there that we could possibly need? Amen.
Oh my gosh, dude.